My dear friends and brethren, for our studies tonight, we want to look at a single study on the promise of the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is evidently one of his great kindnesses to his people that he granted us such a great promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is such a great privilege, a privileged grant to believers, as well as blessing to the world. We know that all of us, before we were drawn out of the world to follow the Savior, it was the work of the Spirit that made that possible. Our thoughts this evening will focus on his ministry to us as Christians. And if time should allow us, I would touch a little bit on his essential ministry to the world. And so this is the study we want to embark on now. And I'm turning to the Gospel of John chapter 14. Gospel of John chapter 14. And I read verse 15 and 16 to start with. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ towards the close of his earthly life, just about to go to the cross of Calvary. These are sometimes called the upper room discourses, the Lord's final discourses to his own disciples before he will be taken away from them. And it is quite wonderful, and we would say being thoughtful of the Savior, that he granted this promise, not only a great promise, but he was given at the very appropriate time, at the time when he knew he would have to leave his disciples for heaven. And so this is quite a comfort to them. And so friends, we want to look at these promises, and as I said, to draw out some lessons for ourselves, as well as a desire that we all taste and prove this ministry of the Spirit which the Lord himself had promised. So the passage there again, if ye love me, keep my commandments. It is very, very important to take notice that the Savior began with this condition. Surely, all who have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have been washed in his precious blood and changed by his Spirit, we will love him. And our love for him will not become a mere sentiment and feeling. It will become evidenced in a life of obedience, an obedience to the Lord which we would strive to exhibit in every department of our lives, and then we would even strive to grow in them. We'd want to constantly examine our lives and see where we may be falling short in living according to the standards of our Lord. If we loved him, we would want to keep his commandments. So this is a special privileged blessing to his genuine disciples. As disciple, one who claims to be a disciple of the Lord, but really would not want to love him or honor him, please him, do his will, give him priority. Evidently, such a person cannot be a partaker of this wonderful blessing. So this beginning of the promise is very, very vital, that each one of us examine ourselves. Is the love of the Savior in our hearts? Have we come and looked upon him on the cross of Calvary and found him as our Savior and Lord, and rested all our hopes upon him, yielded our hearts wholly to him? And have we felt in our hearts, giving that grace, that would want to bow before the Lord in all things, and to obey him, and to listen to him, and to strive, crying to him for grace, to live according to his own will and mind, as revealed to us in the Scriptures? My dear friends, this is the strong condition, and then the promise follows. The promise, so wonderful, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And I will pray the Father. We know that the Holy Spirit is given unto all those who come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ straight away. The Savior promised that the Holy Spirit would dwell in our hearts. But this text shows us that this blessing, which straight away becomes ours, we do not need to wait for a special moment, as the charismatics teach, before we are given the Holy Spirit. Because if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we will not be one of his. And so we should have the Spirit in us if we are genuine Christians and genuinely born again, so that the fruits of grace are clearly evident in us. Now, at the same time, we need to stress that though this blessing come to us straight away when we repent of sin and yield our hearts to Christ. Let me just read a passage of scripture that really speaks of this straight away for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul states them almost like a step-by-step thing. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So it's almost like steps there, isn't it? We trusted, we heard the word, trusted, and we believed, of course, trusted, believed, and then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the apostle makes that clear there. But what does the Savior say? That I will pray the Father, the blessing come to us straight away, but it comes through the intercession of the Savior, because he himself is ever before the Father in our behalf, and he's heard whenever a sinner, a one who would come to the Savior, would say an elect comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing of the Spirit is granted also. And so we are promised the Holy Spirit, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. This is the Holy Spirit he calls another comforter. He is a comforter. The word another there is very important, because in the Greek sometimes you can think of another of a different kind. But here the Greek is another of the same sort, another of the same kind. So another meaning that the comforter is like the Savior himself. And so I would give you another comforter, another like myself, or the one you have known before. And he shall give you another comforter. Comforter, and this is quite a rich word, because it reminds us of what the Holy Spirit would do. Now, the same word in 1 John chapter 2 is translated advocate, and which is also so translated in some other modern versions, advocate, which is very suitable. But the Lord Jesus Christ meant that in spite of his absence in body, there will be the Holy Spirit, whose presence we will know, whose presence will be exactly as that of the Lord. And then as a comforter, the comforter or an advocate will be his work both to exhort and actually do the work of a comforter. A comforter will reprove his An advocate will reprove his client, convince him if he's in error. He would want to lift him up if he's discouraged. And so it's like somebody called close by, called to stay so close to us and afford every help. And the Holy Spirit alone, God alone, can afford this kind of help, because it touches on every department of our lives. If we are weak, to lift us up, to uphold us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to comfort us also when we are cast down, when the troubles of life seem to overrun us and we are downcast and are falling into the state of despondency, we can receive help from him. The Holy Spirit is the most suitable help for us, my dear friends. As the Savior said, it is expedient for me to go, that I may send the Spirit unto you. He would be with us wherever we went, and to afford us whatever help we needed. In time of temptation, he will be our succor and help. And now, our duty is to cry to him for help. We cry to the Lord. The prayer pattern given to us is that we cry to the Father. We call upon him to have mercy upon us, to uphold and strengthen. Then he will grant the ministry of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come alongside us, who dwells in us, and grant whatever needed help in our hearts. And so that is what he would do for us. And so, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He will labor and work as though the Savior himself were here Oh, when you think of the Savior giving comfort and help and succor, you think of that man who came to the Savior to tell him that his her daughter was sick, almost to death, and the Savior set out to go with the man to go and heal that daughter. And there was a need also along the way, because there was that woman with problem with her blood overflowing her, and the Lord Jesus Christ stood on the way to deal with this woman and help her. The Savior did heal this woman in a wonderful way, you know, the episode there. And whilst the Lord Jesus Christ was kept there waiting and dealing with this woman, messengers from this man's house came to him to tell him that their daughter was dead, and therefore he should not worry the Savior anymore. And it is so beautiful to read that the Savior turned and looked at him and said, "Do not be afraid, only believe." That was the words of comfort to that man. Do not be afraid, only believe. The Savior is the most sensitive to our need and our trouble. For him to send the Spirit to us is to send to us the most appropriate help, to search us, sinners, unreliable, weak, and feeble as we are, people inconsistent and ever needing to be upheld and be reminded and to be jolted and to be stirred and to be rebuked and reproved. Well, only the Holy Spirit can play this role. What a blessed privilege that we have him with us. And then he adds something else, that he may abide with you forever. The sad and foolish thing is that we grieve him so frequently. Each one of us are so careless about him that when we sometimes try to seek help from elsewhere, from our own self, from our own supposed experience and things like this in time of need, and then we hardly lift up our thoughts to God, desiring that our help will come from heaven. And so we almost despise him and behave as if we have no such help. And we grieve him by sins also. Though he is holy and pure and perfect, yet how many unworthy things we do, unworthy desires and thoughts we keep in ourselves, grieving the blessed Spirit. And yet the blessing is this, that he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will ever be with us. He will wrestle with us. If we should backslide, he will wrestle with us until he brings us back. Now, there will be those that are really hypocrites who may backslide and never return because they never belong to the Lord. But if we are his and we grow cold and foolish, he will reprove us. He will shame us and bring us upon our knees and cause us to cry again to the Savior. And so these are a blessed things for us, my dear friends. Another comforter to be with us forever, everywhere. And in every situation to be our help. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The Spirit of truth. Now, this is quite encouraging. It is repeated again because the Savior will stress this, and we need to stress this very much today. How sad. What kind of Christianity are we witnessing? The places where the Holy Spirit is supposed to work, truth means nothing. Truthfulness is thrown to the sides, and no one cares about consistency. And yet the Savior stressed this time and again. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. And again, chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth, it is so vital to understand this. He is the revealer of truth, the truth by which the apostles would have to write the epistles, to make up the Bible, will come through his ministry. He will reveal the mind of Christ to them, to write them down. He will guide them to all truth, and us, who are not the original recipients of truth, but only gather them from Scripture, would have our hearts guided. If we are those who truly long to know the truth of the Word, the Lord will bring us to it gradually. He would teach us. He will not just fill our heads with information. The Holy Spirit teaches the heart. He teaches in such a way that we embrace and love the truth, and we desire to live out that truth. The truth which he teaches us, we want it to be reflected in our lives. Every one of them, not some of them, every one of them. And our hearts will be brought to that point where we would hate all manner of lies, all manner of deception. Should we ever tell a lie, should we ever deceive, we will find our hearts grieved deeply and our hearts cast down until we have come to the Savior to have our hearts washed afresh in the precious blood of our dear Savior. He is the Spirit of truth. He opposes everything that is a lie. And he will work by truth. He would always work with truth. Truth, wherever his truth is preached, that is where he is at work. Not where men are peddling their own opinions. When men are peddling their own dreams and ambitions in the supposed churches, he simply cannot be there. He will be there if his own truth is that which is taught and emphasized and sought to regulate everything. He will use truth for all his purposes. He is the Spirit of truth. It is his character. It is his constant nature. He cannot lay it aside. So he's always dealing with truth. He's always working with truth. All his purposes are carried out in truth. If we have been brought to love truth, dear friends, then the Spirit has worked in our hearts. We must be those who love truth, not just what we want to hear. The Apostle Paul tells us a time is coming where men will not want sound doctrine. They do not want truth. They would want something that would tickle their own ears and something that agrees with their own dispositions and their own ideas. That is what they want. They will not thirst for that which is truth. And you know, you remember that even his worship includes truth. For true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He works with truth only. Never, ever anything else but truth only. And so is the Spirit. And even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And the Savior shows them, the disciples and us, our great privilege. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because, well, from the very context, because they do not like truth. They do not want anything to do with truth. People of the world, until we are all changed, when it comes to spiritual things, no one naturally wants truth. We want something that will appease our ears and be suitable to our own inclinations. And so we really do not want truth, but the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. And so the world cannot receive him. He works only with truth. And the world cannot receive him because they cannot treasure him. They do not care about him. They do not care about finding pardon and new life. And they are blind towards him. The God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see any beauty in truth, the truth that is rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they cannot receive him. And that was our state, each one of us, until conversion. So you see, we could not have had the Spirit at work in our hearts unless the Lord himself had come to break loose our blindness and to bring us to that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friend, this is a wonderful privilege, and how thankful we should be. Look at even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. They don't know anything about him. Talk about them. Let them hear it from the lips of the charismatic preachers. They hear different things because they will hear the things that are not in Scripture. And so, but ye know him. What an amazing privilege and an honor. We know him. Friends, each one of us must humbly and in the secrecy of his heart ask, do I know the Spirit? Do I know him? As one Puritan wrote, we know him believingly. We know him experimentally because he's worked in our hearts. He's touched our conscience and he continues to do so. We know him affectionately. We are concerned when we grieve him. We are sensitive to him. His things are precious to us. Truth, the teachings of his word. He has made us careful to want to learn from his word and to understand what God really teaches in order to obey it. We know him savingly. We know him in a sense that he's brought us to see Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and has brought us to count all things as dung and to find in the Lord Jesus Christ our all, and we to see him as the only one we ever needed. The Holy Spirit has brought us into this wonderful state so that we know him. Dear friends, may each one of us question ourselves, do I know him? Do I know him experimentally? Do I know him affectionately? Do I love him and cherish the promptings? And have I not hardened myself, trained myself that even when conscience is nudging at me, I am putting on particular attitude, I am carrying on something, and I'm conscious of stirring, there's a measure of uneasiness within, and still I don't care, and I'm not crying to God for mercy and forgiveness and help. Am I hardening myself? How can I know him affectionately? So the Savior makes a huge distinction between his own disciples and the rest. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. When the Savior was on earth, the disciples would have known a measure of the Spirit's influence on them. But when the Savior was gone and shall be in you, they will know the fullness of that measure, the fullness of his work in their hearts, to be able to carry out the worldwide mission. The Holy Spirit was working in them even when the Savior was here. But you know, their eyes were meant to be fixed on the Savior. But when the Savior was gone to heaven, they were to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And so, he dwelleth with you. He dwelleth with you while I'm with you here. He's still influencing you, but he would dwell in you. That wonderful, if you like, official taking up of his responsibility and residence to begin his work in the New Testament church, beginning at Pentecost, he will dwell in you. And so the Savior said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to verse 18. He surely means he will come to them by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. It's as we said in verse 16, another comforter. When we have him, we have the Savior himself with us. Can we picture sometimes when the Savior was with the disciples and how he dealt with them in kindness and tenderness, answering their questions, comforting their hearts, giving them direction and guidance? The Spirit would do the same thing. The Savior says, I will not leave you comfortless. He would ever be near us. He will ever be close. He will ever remember us. Every situation of ours will ever stand before him. He knows our every state. He knows our every trouble. He knows our every temptation and fears. He knows our every disappointment. We can always turn to him. What a Savior we have. What a glorious Lord we have. What a Lord who so knows us and feels for us. I will not leave you comfortless. He knows that we need comfort, friends, because, you know, in chapter 16, he tells us that in this world, we will have tribulation. So he knows our state. He himself took our very nature and went through the very things we go through. And so he knows and understands our case. He is our Savior. And so when he says, I will not leave you comfortless, he knows exactly our case and he knows exactly how to and comfort us in our various circumstances. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit came, it was the Spirit of Christ that has come. Verse 20, and our friends, I think I want to jump now, and I go to verse 25 of the same chapter. Verse 25, these things I have spoken unto you, be yet present with you, by the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so, the Savior continues that he will send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, and he says that whom the Father will send in his name, as we have noted earlier, that the Father will send the Holy Spirit in answer to the Savior's prayer. He shall teach you all things. He would grant us understanding and enable us to grasp spiritual things, and bring all things to your remembrance, the things we have forgotten. He will bring them to our remembrance and enable us to be able to. Why will he bring them to our remembrance? So we may draw comfort from them, and draw light and peace, and draw insight, you see, into spiritual things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And so the Savior, mentioning those things he had said before to the disciples, telling them again that the Holy Spirit would do these things in their hearts. And then, friends, I really go to chapter 15 and verse 26, another beautiful statement here. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You see, a number of the parts are repeated, isn't there? The Savior, friends, these are not, he isn't saying this for nothing, my dear friends. What we experience now really proves the Savior right, that how slow we are to lift our hearts to God, to seek our comfort and help from him in difficult times, in times of temptation, and in our service for Christ. Oh, friends, has it not become the thing today that in the service of Christ, we are not looking to the Lord? How little prayer go into the service of Christ today, as if our own talk, our own labor, our own effort would be enough to accomplish things. And yet we know that the hardness of the human heart is such that only the power of God can turn it about. And so we understand why the Savior is saying this again and again. When the Holy Spirit is come, he will be advocate, the one sufficient to cater for whatever situation we may find ourselves in, to give us the needed help. That's what he means. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. You see, he said that the Father will send in his name. Now he say, I will send. His equal standing with the Father. The Spirit, of course, and it's also out here, which proceeds from the Father. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father, is sent by the Son. He proceeds from the Father. And surely this is a very beautiful description of the triune God. The Father, the Son, they are equal glory in sending the Spirit. The Spirit himself being the Spirit of the Father as well as the Spirit of the Son. So showing us these beautiful things here. But I will send, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, stressing that again, which proceedeth from the Father. He comes from the Father unto you. So that we remember that this is a unique privilege, the Father and the Son sending us the Spirit. Now, he shall testify of me. This is very important. He would testify of me. This is the kind of wonderful testimony the Spirit bears in the heart. He would testify of me. When people hear the truth in their ears, he is the one that would, as it were, confirm it in the heart and bring people to, with their whole heart, sincerely say, I see the point. I believe. I embrace this truth. I want it to influence me.
I want to live under its rule and power. He will testify of the Savior. But there's a particular part in this. He will show us the Savior. He will let us see the wonderful glory in our dear Savior. The sight of him that the Apostle Paul said, it made him see that he has no righteousness whatsoever and made him to discount any righteousness in himself because he'd seen the Savior. He's seen him whose righteousness alone the sinner needs. That his righteousness alone we need to be accepted before the Father. And then also, the Apostle Paul goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3 that he also saw the lightness of all things. He regarded everything as dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The excellence, the highness and most glorious privilege of knowing Christ and to truly follow him. And so it is that testimony of Christ that makes us see his real worth. He's the treasure that we embrace. He's the pearl of great price, the treasure that was hid in the earth, that a man discovers and covers it all over again in order to be able to go and sell everything he has in order to possess it for himself. Friends, it is this testimony of Christ alone that makes Christians willing to say no to the things of this world when they are distracting us and when they are dividing our attention and when they are stealing away our hearts. It is this testimony of the Spirit that makes us set glory in the Savior, that our brothers, the martyrs, were willing to die for the sake of such a Savior and the testimony of his name. It is that sight of the Savior that made many, many Christians down history's line to be willing to let go fortunes and to let go what the world will call opportunities and privileges in order to be able to be available for the service of Christ and to be able to do something significant for the honor of the Savior. It is this testimony of the Spirit we so badly need. Oh, if he is present with us, because the Savior said it, he has surely fulfilled it. May we know this testimony of the Spirit, where he makes us to see the Savior in his glorious light and beauty, and our hearts go for him, and our trust in him becomes real and true and genuine, and our desire to please him becomes so strong. Oh, may the Lord grant us this, because this is a blessing indeed. And it is that which makes a huge difference between a superficial Christianity and genuine Christianity. And so he would testify of the Lord. And so you hear it there. And he also, verse 27, shall bear witness because he have been with me from the beginning. And so the Holy Spirit, his work is that which we are told here. Oh, my dear friends. I want to really keep this radio, this recording brief, so that it doesn't become long. So it can become tiresome in listening. But I want to touch just a little on the other part in John chapter 16, and then we'll close. I will not spend too much time here at all. But chapter 16, verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Once again, he is sending it. Verse 8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That threefold ministry of his in the world, which brings people to salvation, and at the same time, the kind of concern he puts in the heart of a genuinely converted person. And so the work he would do in the world, he will reprove the world of sin. He will show them they are sin. And he says, verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. The world, if he will show the world, the people he will bring to salvation, he will let them see the seriousness of unbelief. The great sin it is to be an unbeliever. And then the world would also be convicted of this. Even people who would not have come to the Savior, who hear the gospel, would be brought to feel the great sin of unbelief. They would suppress it. They would brush it aside if they are going to be persistent in their sin. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit will show them this. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. You see me no more on earth because I've gone. I'm going to my Father. And my going to Him shows that righteousness has truly been secured. I went to the cross of Calvary. I died. I rose again. And I'm no more. I'm ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of my Father. All are evidences that my work has been successful and I've completed my work, and that sinners, needy sinners, can truly obtain free righteousness. Righteousness is available to needy sinners, and they can come and find righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation. Of judgment, verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is Satan. He himself is judged. Christ's triumph on the Calvary's cross will be an evidence of Satan's defeat, because he had hoped that on the cross the Savior would have been finished. But no, his resurrection, his death and the resurrection will show that he's triumphed over the power of darkness. And this triumph shows clearly that he that was an enemy will himself be judged. In fact, he's judged already, because the one who will judge him is alive. He's only waiting his final time. And this should sound very strong to unbelievers, that they also stand judged as they follow their prince, Satan, in this world. They will be judged also. And so this is the work of the Spirit. Do you remember? These are the three themes that when the Apostle Paul was speaking about, Felix trembled. Only the first one, the Apostle Paul, was very specific. On sin, he spoke about self-control. And then he spoke about righteousness. And he spoke about judgment to come. You see, so it shows us that those themes that Apostle Paul picked with Felix was very consistent with that which the Holy Spirit would do. Those of us who are preachers must do this. And if we are faithful Christians who bear witness, let us always believe the Holy Spirit will bless His own word, His own example. He will bless His own methods. Let's put our trust in that. And He would always bless these things, as He did in the case of Felix. And the case of Paul when he was speaking with Felix. And so we are told of what the Holy Spirit would do. And indeed, when we are converted, these things will become chief concerns, because who will ever be concerned about sin? We cannot be converted persons and yet be so unconcerned about our hearts and how we are living, whether we are pleasing God or not. Oh, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, He will constantly be dealing with us on sin. And then He would also show us righteousness. You know, it doesn't matter how many years we would have been Christians, would ever be made to see that all our hopes depend upon the Savior's righteousness. The Apostle Paul himself was an example of this in Philippians chapter 3. And then we'll always live having the end in view. The judgment, our case will be different by the grace of God, and yet the theme would ever be in our hearts. If we are genuine converted persons, the Holy Spirit will make us somewhat concerned about this theme every now and then in our lives. Friends, I want to stop anywhere here, but let me just read through the others quickly. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, and He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. And so the wonderful ministry, beginning with the apostles, where fresh revelations will be given them, the Holy Spirit guiding them into those truths and showing them the things to come, so that they would even give predictive prophecies. He will show them these things so that we will know them from the scriptures to guide us. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. He will point us to Christ. Christ will become preeminent in all our things, on all our affairs, if the Holy Spirit is truly at work in our hearts. There will be that concern to honor him and glorify him. Well, there will be that concern that we see him glorified in our world. He will put that burden in our hearts. We would long to see Christ exalted in our nation, churches built, in true churches built, genuine Christians planted everywhere, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, I want to close all things that the Father hath given am I, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Oh, friends, when we close here, what privileged people we are to have such a personal assistant to be with us throughout our life, most suitable, most full, most sufficient, able to grant whatever help we need in whatever situation. May we learn to be sensitive to him when he touches our conscience. May we be ready to respond in obedience. May we be ever to the word where his truth is, and he will use it. May we be meditating upon that much. May we be reflecting much upon the Savior. The more we reflect upon him, the more it will be true that the Spirit is at work in us, because the Holy Spirit will glorify him. May we be more for him, and may he stir that desire of wanting to glorify the Savior in our own generation. May each one of us know that testimony of the Spirit showing us Christ, so that we so treasure and value him above anything in this world. That will be the work of the Spirit in our hearts. May the Lord help and strengthen each one of us. Now, let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, look upon us, we plead with thee. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to thy Spirit. What a help, what privilege we have to have thy Holy Spirit so given to us, such a personal assistant to help us in every single situation. Oh, help us to live as dependent people. Deliver us from pride and self-confidence, wanting to do our own thing, go our own way, plan out our own schemes. Oh, make us humble and prayerful and ever studious of thy word. Support and help each one of us. May we taste for ourselves his comforts, his reproofs, his instructions, his enlightening, his illuminations. Oh, grant us these blessings, Father, that thy word will be so powerful on our hearts and consciences. Look upon us and bless each one of us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. Now, please, let's close by singing hymn number 310. Hymn number 310, we may reflect over the words, Holy Spirit, pity me, pierced with grief, for grieving thee, present, though from sense apart, listen to a grieving heart.